Father, in the name of Jesus, once again, I thank you for the entrance of your word. Always brings light. So let it be even now an understanding, revelation, knowledge as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Today's lesson, I'm going to get to it real quickly. A marvelous work and a wonder from the Lord. A marvelous work and a wonder from the Lord. Wow. Well, we're going to take a scripture reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. I'm going to read from there, but I also have some other things to share. But that's where our text will be from today. Hallelujah. Now, it says, stay yourselves, Isaiah 29 and verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. Your prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Well, that's not your portion. Your eyes will see clearly. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, well, I cannot, because it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for I am unlearned. Now, therefore, saith the Lord, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will do and proceed to do a marvelous work among these people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Hallelujah. So that's our text. Let's consider what the Lord is saying in this text. And the subject matter that I want to bring out today is what the Lord is doing in our time. You know, he called it a marvelous work and a wonder. And, you know, what might be marvelous about it? Why might it be a wonder? I'm going to talk a little bit about the wonder in particular. You know, there are many places in the Bible, especially the Gospels, you know, where Jesus would use parables and where he would say things, you know, that seem like, well, I mean, why is it say it this way? For instance, here he said in Matthew 11 and verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. Hallelujah. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, why did Jesus thank God that God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent? Why? Well, he also told many parables. And sometimes, as he would tell the parables, some of them he would explain, others he would not. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, he told a parable, well, several parables, but the first one there was the parable of the sower. You know, and after he spoke the parable of the sower, his disciples came to him in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. For Jesus said, well, whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, he just put it out there. And then the disciples came to him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. Well, who are the you to whom it is given? And who are the them to whom it is not given? You know, and Jesus began to explain it further. He said, for whosoever hath, says, this is a mystery. He that hath, to him shall be given. Now that's a bit strange. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. Oh my goodness. Well, he said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not. Because, well, they have removed their hearts far away from me, saith the Lord. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They choose to not see. Well, therefore I will make them not to see. You know, so it was these people did not want to see. He said, look, they seeing, looking with their eyes, yet they see not. Hearing with their ears, yet they hear not. Neither do they understand anything. So in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this heart, the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. They have closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. But blessed are your eyes, he said, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. You know, so he began to tell them the parable of the sower. Now, there's one part that I want to bring out. I'm not going to go through the whole parable of the sower. You know it, and you may read it at your leisure. But there's one part that I want to bring out. And he said, now, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, this is the part I want to bring out. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and they understand it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, this is kind of like what we call here in the United States a catch 22, or a cat chasing its tail. I mean, how can you understand the word of God without the word of God? You know, because, I mean, I quote it every single day as I pray. The entrance of your word brings light and giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119 verse 130. Every day, it's the word that gives understanding. But Jesus is saying here that these people did not have understanding. So when they heard the word, they didn't have understanding. So the devil came and took it away from them. You know, so this is the mystery of godliness. This is the mystery about the things of God. You know, there must be a desire in our heart. And yet, it is God that puts that desire there. Philippians 2 and 13 says, it is God that worketh in us, even to want to do it, let alone do it. The Lord that works in you, both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. Yet, Jesus is saying that these people, their hearts are wax cross. They have chosen not to hear the truth, so they won't hear it. One time Jesus said, look, you cannot hear my words, neither can you understand my speech, because you are not of God. Everyone that is of God heareth my words, Jesus said. And so, here's the thing that we must consider. When you hear the word of God, and you have no understanding, well, that's not exactly too much of a problem. The one that is a problem is if you choose not to get understanding, then that's a problem. Because the disciples, sometimes they will come and say, explain to us the parable of the tares and the wheat. Explain to this. They didn't have understanding either. But they came. And they said, explain. And Jesus said, well, are you yet without understanding? You know, and so forth. You know, sometimes they would ask him, you know, and Jesus gave a parable of, look, you know, things that go into the mouth do not defile the person, but that comes out of the mouth. And they didn't understand. Then they'll come to Jesus and Jesus said, well, are you yet without understanding? See, understanding is key in everything. It's so key. But this understanding is a mystery. Because if you don't have it, you won't get it. And if you have it, you get more. It's a mystery. And Jesus said, look, he that hears the word of God has no understanding, has no clue, then the devil is going to come and take that word out of his heart. He's like the one that received the seed by the wayside. Now, what do then mean for us to have understanding? Why must we have understanding? When the Bible says that I'm doing a marvelous work and a wonder, must we, I mean, how can we understand that? What exactly is he doing? Why is it marvelous? Well, it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Anything the Lord does is marvelous. Why is it a wonder? Well, the Lord actually said, wonder, cry out, and perish. You know, because he said, look, I'm going to do a thing in your days. In your days, the air that hears it will even tingle. There is something that the Lord said he would do. Well, we don't know what exactly it is. But let's see, maybe we can learn a little of it today. He called it himself a marvelous work. And he called it a wonder. Now, something that is a wonder is, you know, something that's just amazing. People say, what in the world? It's like, you know, the Lord said concerning Joshua, you know, Zechariah, you know, he said, look, ye and men, the men that sit beside this in front of you, you are men wondered at. So there is something about what God is doing that brings a wonder. Now, the Lord said, I will do a thing in Israel, at both which the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 11. What does it mean for our ears to tingle? Well, tingle is like something is going on there. You just can't figure it out. Ringing in there, can't figure it out. You know. But enough of the mystery. What is it that God is doing? Why is it marvelous? Why is it a wonder? Why is it that he's hidden? Why is it that it's not made plain? Well, some of you might remember our lesson some months ago about the showbread and the hidden manna. showbread, just like he says, is out in the open. You put it out there for everybody. There is a word in this Bible which is amazing. It's called whosoever. That's the word. Whosoever. And then after that, there's always something like whosoever will, let him come and take up the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him do this, let him do that. You know, but that word is so powerful. It's whosoever. Now, but the whosoever, sadly, not everybody comes into that whosoever. But Jesus put it out there. Whosoever. But the Lord did also say that, look, some of these things are hidden. Some of these things are blinded. I mean, the eyes of people are blinded. They can't see it, especially from the wise and prudent. So here are some few things I want to bring out today. Number one, the knowledge of the holy. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. That is understanding. Now, what is the knowledge of the holy? And does it come by, I'm going to bring a few punchlines here today. Does the knowledge of the holy, how does it come? Does it come by education or by revelation? Jesus already said the wise and the prudent, they don't get it. So that means it's not by education. The text that we read in Isaiah said, you even give the book to somebody that is learned, which means educated. They got degrees. They are, you know, scholastic. I mean, they might have gone to seminary school. They got degrees. They are educated. In fact, they can dissect, you know, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, or whatever. I mean, they can read the whole thing, understand it backwards. Any which way, but yet they can't get it. You know, it is sealed. The one that is prudent, that is learned, that is has high education and so forth, says, well, I can't read the book because it's sealed. So even the educated needs the book to be unsealed. Well, I mean, you gave it to the educated first because the educated is the one that should know it. And the one said, no, I can't do it because look at it. The book is sealed. You know, open the book, then I will read it. It's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar when he came to his magicians and soothsayers and all those people and so forth and said, look, the dream is gone away from me, but you tell me the dream and tell me the interpret. And they said, look, listen, nobody anywhere asks his people to do these things. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. So it's like, look, open the book and I will read it. But if you give me a sealed book, how in the world am I supposed to read it? Even though I have all this education. But you open the book and then bring it to me. Then I'll read it for you. And the Lord said, no, read it, even though the book is sealed. And he said, well, I can't. Okay, so he left those people alone. And he went to the one that was unlearned. And said, well, here's the book. Read it. And the one said, you gave the book to the learned. He couldn't read it. How in the world am I going to read it? I am unlearned. I can't read it. Well, and even John, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, he wept much, we're told, because there was a book that was sealed. You know? And it was a book, so obviously it had some contents within. He knew there were some contents within, but on the backside it was sealed with seven seals. And so nobody could look upon the book. Nobody could open the seals, let alone read it. Now, if the book eventually gets open, then because it is a book, it must be read. I mean, just opening the book and not knowing the contents, what good does that do for us? You know. So to the learned person who's waiting to read the book, they're waiting for the book to be opened. Once the seals are opened, bring it back to me. I'll read it to you because I know letters. But the book is closed, you know. So John wept much because a book was closed. And nobody, whether learned, whether apostle, whether prophet, whatever, they couldn't figure it out because the book was closed. But at the end, as he began to cry, he heard a voice that said, "Weep not." There is somebody that had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. Now, when Jesus stepped forth and opened the book, took the book, opened the seals, we're not told that Jesus read the book. Ladies and gentlemen, he did not read it. He opened the book, but he didn't read it. Now, one time he went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and took the book of Isaiah and found the place where it was written of him. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to do this and that," Isaiah 61. And he read the place. And after reading it, he stopped short somewhere, said, "Well, the acceptable year of the Lord," and he stopped. He didn't read the part that says the day of vengeance of our God. He just left that alone because it wasn't time for that. And then he handed it back to the minister and said, "Well, looked at the people. This day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears or in eyes?" So he actually read the book at that time. Now, this time around, this mystery that everybody is waiting for you to open this book. Even John is crying bitterly. You open the book, but you don't read it. You just open it. Jesus didn't need to read the book. Because he himself, the book, he knows all the contents of that book. The reason he read the one in chapter 4 of Luke was because, it was the scripture reading day. So he stood up to read the scriptures. And they gave him the book to read. And he found the place that it was written and just read it. And told them, "Well, this is fulfilled." But this book, this mysterious book, he didn't read it. He opened the seals and certain things began to happen. John began to see some things. But Jesus didn't read the book. But somebody must read the book. Because a book must be read. The contents that was of that book, they were not read. Now, it's for you to figure it out. What was so great that God had to put it behind seven seals? God can put one seal on it and it's done. "I am the one that shut it and no man open it." One seal is enough. Why do you have to put seven seals on it? Well, the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, here's the way that the scripture talks about the things that God conceals. What did he say? He said, "It is the glory of God," Proverbs 25 and verse 2, "to conceal a thing." He can conceal it. Like, hide it from the wise and the prudent, And he can hide it behind seals, conceal. And use sealed, seven seals to conceal whatever the contents of that book. But it is the honor of kings to search out the matter. You gotta search it out. and Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us this. He said, "Look, the secret things belong unto the Lord." Well, it's up to him if he wants to keep his secret. "But the revealed things belong unto us, unto our children." Well, that book was secret for a long time until Christ opened the seals. But when he opened the seals, nobody actually read the book. There's some angels that declared some things. When he had opened the first seal, somebody said to him, "Come and see such and such." When he opened the second seal, he said, "Come and see." But we're not being told that they're actually reading the book. We're just being told of events that are happening, which John was asked to participate in, and so on and so forth. Now, because there was a book, and John had cried that the contents could not be read, then there must of necessity be the reading of such whatever the contents of that book. For there shall nothing be concealed that shall not be known. There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. We covered this when we did the book of Revelation. I mean, not the whole book of Revelation, but as I was doing the message of Christ to the churches, some of the first in the introduction, the first thing I covered is because God said, you know, this thing is to show to his servants, not to hide from his servants. Well, then, if it was God's intent to show to us, why then all this thing about the thing being hidden and so forth? You know, why did God have to tell Daniel to hide it until the end, though? Not hide it forever. You know, seal it until the end. Go thy way, he told him. You know, seal it until the end. Well, seal it until the end actually means at the end it will be unsealed. Otherwise, he would just say seal it forever. You know, so read it in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But go thy way, you know, he said. You know, seal the book even to the time of the end. When many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. Well, there's some kind of knowledge. Now, I want to talk about this knowledge that shall increase, you know, at the end. But I want to talk about the knowledge, you know, knowledge shall increase. All kinds of knowledge, science, some whatever, you know, increase. Also, the knowledge of the holy, which is understanding, shall also increase. The knowledge of the Son of Man or the Son of God shall also increase because knowledge shall increase. Now, the knowledge of the Son of God is spoken of in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, you know, part of the goal of this journey that we are on is to attain to that knowledge. I mean, get more and more of that knowledge of the Son of God. Listen to how he puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, look, all these things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're giving for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 13. You know, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man. So, the knowledge of the Son of Man, or the Son of God rather, we must have it. But how do we get that knowledge? When Jesus said, it's hidden from the wise. It's hidden from the prudent. Now, many people think, you know, that the way you get the knowledge of the holy or the knowledge of God is, you know, by learning letters. Well, it is good for us to study. Because, you know, we are told, you know, in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 15, study to show yourself approved. Well, the purpose of your study here is to show yourself approved. You know, so you can study all you want and you should, but you cannot find out the Almighty unto perfection by studying. You can't do it. You know, but we should study to make ourselves approved. You know, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, you know, comes by revelation. That's what I want to talk about today. You know, when Jesus said that these things are hidden from the wise and the prudent, it means that all of their knowledge couldn't give it to them. But how do they get it then? You know, the way we get it is by revelation. And I want to talk about that today. In the book of Job chapter 11 and verse 7, he says, canst thou by searching find out God? you should search. But you can't do it unless he reveals himself to you. Jesus said already in Matthew 11. He said, nobody knows the Father but the Son. Nobody knows the Son but the Father. We don't. Unless the Son reveals it, you can't get it. But why then does he tell us to search if we can't get it? Well, you must search, but then you have to know that he's the one that's going to reveal it. That's the secret. That's the wonder about it. Because we've been going about this thing thinking that, oh, in fact, one time I heard somebody say that unless you know Greek or Hebrew, and you can read the Bible in Hebrew or Greek, then you can't be saved. And I just laughed. And here's the question I would say to such people. The people that were in the generations past that didn't even know how to read, and maybe they didn't even have these books to read, could they ever be saved? I mean, does your advantage now that you've gone to school and everything, not your advantage, does your education of going to school and everything now, does it give you an advantage over your great-great-grandmother that was in the bush about knowing God? Absolutely not. She could have known God more than you did. You know, because when Adam was there and his sons began to come forth, there was no Bible that was written. There was no book. You know, God revealed himself point blank to Adam. In fact, God put the knowledge of God inside of Adam. Genesis 2 and verse 7. When God deposited into him the breath, the spirit of God, had everything complete package. He didn't need to learn anything. He knew it all. And God just stepped back and said, okay, what are you going to call this one? And Adam knew exactly what to say. Did Adam go to school? Absolutely not. But there was a school inside of him. It's called the Spirit of God. God put inside of him. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. There is a spirit in man. God put that in there. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. I mean, how could Moses have known what happened in the Garden of Eden? How in the world could he have known it? He wasn't there. I could have known to write all those things. Was he there? No. You do not have an advantage, you know, by learning Greek backwards and Hebrews backwards and so forth. That's why it's a wonder. But yes, we should indeed study. God might reward your efforts because he said, search me, you find me when you seek for me with all your heart. But you really can't find him, you know, unless he reveals himself, according to Job chapter 11 and verse 7. So this whole thing becomes like a mystery. Well, we do the best we can to seek after the Lord, but then you have to trust that the Lord is the one that's going to reveal himself. And so Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, and you heard me quote this many times as well, and he said, look, you know, the words that I speak, you know, they're spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. So when we are, you know, he said, the spirit that quickeneth, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, the spirit is what quickeneth. The flesh profits not. So you can engage in the flesh. You can take a class. You can come into this room physically. You can listen to all of these things in the flesh, but it will profit nothing. It is the Spirit of God connecting with your spirit on the inside that gives understanding. You know, and when that understanding comes, when you begin to have understanding, you actually begin to have more understanding. And if you don't have understanding at all, then the devil is going to come and take from you even the very little you have. You know, and so you got to be careful. Jesus said, take heed how you hear and take heed what you hear as well. You got to be very careful. Now, so when we approach God, we approach God with an open heart. We want to know about God, and that's a good thing. But we should never think that, oh, it's just because I'm so scholarly and I've learned letters. And so far they took advantage. I mean, they took notice of the people that were with Christ. They said, well, how did this, you know, even Christ himself, this man knows no letters. These people don't know these things. Well, Paul himself, he bragged that he knew letters. So it's okay, occasionally, you know, to do all of that. I went to the school of one Gamaliel. I mean, this Gamaliel school was like Harvard or Yale or something in those days, you know. And he said, look, I went to that school. I got degrees. You know, I got all of these things. But did he really know the truth? Yeah, of course not. Jesus had to put him down, you know, on the road to Damascus. And he come face to face with the glory of God. And he found out he knew nothing. Finally, he said, look, all the things that I know in Philippians chapter 3, I count them but dung. There's another word to dung that I can't even say on this platform. You know, I count them but dung. You know, all the things that I thought I knew, they're nothing. You know, so that I may gain the excellency. Glory to God. You know, so now his knowledge, yeah. When he had knowledge, he knew letters, and he thought, well, I have all the answers, you know. And so he started to persecute the church. Because, you know, I mean, what are you guys doing? We know the law. These things that you are doing is contrary to the law. You see, so, but the letter killeth. It is the spirit that gives life. So let's see, you know, how we must do then to gain understanding of this marvelous work and a wonder that God is doing. You know, it's an introduction that I'm giving today. I'm going to speak more about it, but I'm laying this foundation for us to understand that there is something that God said he's going to do, but most people would not get it. And especially those who are learned, sharp, educated, and so forth, they won't get it. But here's how Paul put it. He said, look, not that I count myself to have already attained. Philippians chapter 3, you know, verse 12, you know, or whether I was already perfect. He said, but I follow after, you know, if that by any means I might apprehend or comprehend or understand, you know, understand the knowledge of Christ. Count not myself to have understood anything yet. But this one thing I do, those things that I thought I already knew, I leave them, and then I reach forward to the things, you know, that are behind, I mean, in front. I press toward the mark of the prize, and everything that I already have, I told them, I said, look, I count it but dung. You can read that in verse 6 of Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For me to gain that knowledge, which the wise and the prudent doesn't have, and God only reveals it to babes, then I'm going to have to throw out everything that I think is already, that I already know. And that's why sometimes we are unlearning some things in this room, debunking some myths. So we got to throw those things away. You can't put new wine into old bottles. It's not going to work. Jesus said, well, the bottles will spill. I mean, break. The wine will spill and both will perish. You know, but when you have new wine, hallelujah, you got to put it into new bottles. You know, and then both are preserved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what are we saying here today? There is a marvelous work that he wants to do at the end, but there is really nothing new under the sun. This marvelous work that he wants to do at the end, he called it forth from the beginning. Remember, as I've often said, that God doesn't start anything until first he has finished the thing. Once you understand that concept about God, you know, things begin to, you know, fall into alignment. God doesn't start anything until first he has finished the thing. That's the beauty about God. The human mind cannot understand that. You know, because that's how we walk. We, you know, we start something, we stumble, we fumble around with it and so forth. Sometimes we fail and all of these things, and take one step forward, two steps backward. We're just on that journey. We're just like that. That's not God. First, he finishes the thing. And then he starts it. You know, that's the mystery of God. You know, you say, why do I keep saying that? Well, because before salvation ever came, it was already finished. You know, the world, before it was even made, the lamb was already slain before the world began. That means God already finished the work of salvation before he even started it. You know, so that's why I keep saying these things. And you can read it also in, you know, Ecclesiastes. You know, you can read also that, you know, when God, whatever he says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, here's how he puts it. He said, look, for God, whether it's past or future or anything, it's none of that with God. To him, it's all the same, you know. And he puts it this way. He said, look, you know, in verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 3, he said, look, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything take from it. You know, for the Lord doeth it, that men should fear before him. And verse 15 says, that which hath been is now. With the Lord, the future is present. The past is present. It doesn't make any difference to him. That which has been, that's past, is now. It's present with him. And that which has yet to be, that's future, has already been, as far as the Lord is concerned. You know, although this verse is also saying that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, that kind of thing and so forth. But it's prophetic. You know, it's also saying that, look, whatever is going to happen has at least happened once before. Well, but what this really means is that with God, whatever he's going to do, he has already done it. And in fact, if you have that understanding, that's the beginning of your miracle for everything you need. When you need deliverance, when you need healing, when you need this, when you need that. If you have the understanding that God had already done it before even he started it. My goodness. You know, the Bible says the Lord calls the end from the beginning. Declares the end from the beginning. Because he knows exactly what he's doing. You know, so in the beginning he said this. This was the end that he declared from the beginning. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let him have dominion. That was the end. The end state of man was declared from the beginning. That's the end state. We will be in his likeness. We will be in his image. Therefore, we will have dominion. Those two things are important. You can't have dominion without that. If you don't develop into his likeness and his character, God cannot give you dominion. Just think about it. If God gave people dominion today, first thing they would do is kill all their enemies. Because they don't have the character of Christ. You know, so first, you gotta come into his image and his likeness. Then, you got the power. Hallelujah. But, he declared the end state. You know, from even before he started. He said the same thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, see, them also he predestinated that they should be conformed. You know, what is predestination? Well, a predetermined place that you are going to get to. That's what destination is, a place where you're going. So when you say predestination, it means it was determined ahead where you are going. It's not like you're just going and you don't know where you're going. You know, God already said you are going to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what you're going to be. So he declared our end state from the beginning. That's the marvelous work. That's the wonder that he's going to do. That's why, you know, John finally said, when John finally understood it, he said, wow, you know, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. You know, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. When he finally understood it, he said, wow. So this is we are going to be sons of God just like the Christ? Well, absolutely. You know, so, but that's a wonder, because the devil said to God, they'll never do it. You know, saw what I did to Adam and Eve. These ones, they'll never do it too. And Lord said, well, we'll see about that. You know, just like he said to about Job. Job will never do it. The only reason he's doing it is because of this and that. You know, you take away this and that, and he will curse you to your face. And Lord said, well, we'll see about that. You know, so just like Job was a trophy in a contest between God and the devil, likewise, he's the sons of God at this time are also the trophy, you know, this last conflict. But the devil also said, they're not going to do it. I will put so much burden on them, so much distraction, the chaos of this life and everything. They will never do it. They will never come. You know, you think they're coming into the fullness of God? I'll make sure it doesn't happen. You know, I'll distract them with all kinds of things. I give them problem in their marriage, against their spouse, get laden them with burdens on this, this and that. You know, they'll never do it. And the Lord said, well, we'll see about that. They will do it too. You know, and he said, just look at the Christ. What he did. It was the blueprint. See, so that's the, that already happened before we even got there. And that's where we're going. And so here it says, look, beloved, now are we the sons of God. 1 John 3 and 2. Even though it does not quite yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, glory to God, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now let's unpack this verse in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Let's unpack it. What does it mean? Why will you be like him? Because you will see him as he is. And think about it. For when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Because, now for is a conjunction. Because we shall see him as he is. What does that mean? Why am I going to be like him? Because I will see him as he is. Well, what it means is like what you see in him when he appears, which is reveal himself, which doesn't come by study and knowledge, it comes by revelation. When he reveals any attribute of himself, what you see that he reveals to you, what you adore in him, is what you can become. When he begins to reveal the heart of the Lord to you, how he forgives, and then when you begin to see that, then you can become that. When you begin to see his graciousness, then you can become that. If you don't see it, you can't become it. You know, likewise, he said, look, if you don't see it, you can't attain it. Told Abraham, only what you see. Look out. If you see it, you can get it. The same thing with the Lord. If we don't see in him, then we can't become that thing. But what we see in him as he begins to reveal, this is the wonder. This is the marvelous work that he's doing. As he begins to reveal himself, which Jesus already said, look, these things cannot be given to the wise and the prudent. You know, but as he begins to reveal them to those who are babes and who are humble and who are hungering for God, as he begins to reveal himself more and more, we begin to develop more and more like him. What we see in him is what we can become. As when, you know, when he appears, that means when he's revealed. When, you know, you can say, well, that means when he's second coming of Christ. We know that, but there's revelation behind scriptures. When he reveals himself, when he appears, you know, that's when he reveals himself. That's what you can become. When you see something in him is what you can become. This is what this verse is saying. So the great mystery, this great thing that the Lord said, I would do a marvelous work. Well, it's really nothing new because it was already in his mind. You know, it is marvelous, but nobody attained onto it. Maybe here and there, you know, but nobody really attained to it. Adam had it. He lost it. And he was driven out. And everybody said, well, we're just waiting to die. Because they said in the day that you do it, you will die. And so they were just waiting to die. So every one of Adam's sons comes along. They're asking the question, well, you know, what mean are these cherubims here with this flaming sword? And Adam said, well, you know, here's what happened. And we got driven out. And now we're waiting to die. And she said, oh, wonderful story. And they just moved on. And it made no impact on any one of them. Until Enoch came along. Then he asked the same stories. Hey, grandpa, or great grandpa, whatever. What mean are these cherubims over here with these drawn sword? You know, Adam would say the same stories that he already told the others. Well, this such and such happened, and we got driven out. And now we're waiting to die. Because he said we would die. And said, oh, you can't get back in there? He said, no. Why not? I just told you. You know, he drove us out. We're waiting to die. He said, well, I want to go back in there. I said, son, hey, come here, sit down on my lap. Let me tell you something. You cannot go down into that place. Not anymore. You know? I mean, tell me some more of those stories. He would ask. I said, well, you know, and the Adam told him a few months, and he said, wow, you mean you had power over the animals? You could talk to the fish? You could go inside underneath the ocean and, yeah, and do all that stuff. And you lost all of that, and you're just going to sit down here and say you can't get any of that back? Just think about it. This is what is called the untold story in the book of Genesis. This is how the Holy Spirit told it to me. You know, so I become a storyteller. Because the Holy Spirit tells me stories, then I tell stories. But in lines of the book, it may be in between the lines, but it lines up. So, what do you know? What do you mean we can't go? Did you actually ask God for forgiveness? Did you repent? So what's, you know, you're just going to lose all of that, nothing? Well, I'm going in there. Well, son, I told you, can't go in there. Well, we'll see about that. I am going in there one way or another. I'm either going in there or what's in there is coming out to me. So, well, all right. Well, you know, the grace of God be with you, my son. And so this man began to pursue after the Lord. I want back in there. Whatever Adam had that we don't have anymore and why we can't get in there, I need to know. And he began to seek after the Lord. The more he sought, the more the Lord pulled him in. See, that God is like that. Thou verily art a God that hideth thyself. You know, and then you got to pursue after the Lord. But Enoch discovered a marvelous thing. My goodness. The closer he pressed towards that light, of course, the farther he got away from the darkness and death. Instead of press toward that light. So press towards that light. Press towards all of a sudden, understanding began to come to him. My goodness. You say understanding? Yeah, absolutely. He prophesied that Christ was coming back with 10,000 of his saints. How in the world did he know that? There was no Christ at that time. There was not even 10,000 people on the earth. How in the world did he know that? You can read it in the book of Jude. Enoch prophesied and the Lord was coming back with 10,000 of his saints. Well, because the closer I got to the knowledge of the Christ, you know, understanding began to come into him. He started to know things and see even things that nobody else knew. Hallelujah. It's called a marvelous walk and a wonder. Now, there are some sons of God that are coming at the end that will be like Enoch. But they must seek like Enoch did. Enoch was not satisfied with the status quo. You mean we can't go in there? No. He wasn't satisfied. I'm going to find a way, one way or another, to get some of that. Well, Adam said, well, all the best, son. But we're just waiting to that. But Enoch said, well, we'll see about that. But Enoch, he's alive till this day. Hallelujah. Praise God. He is alive till this day. Because by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's right. It was translated that he should not see death. And how did he get it? Because he was seeking the knowledge of the holy. And having children didn't stop him either. He was 65 years old when he began to seek the Lord, Genesis 5:22. You know, and he sought the Lord for 300 years. And during that whole time, he was having sons and daughters. But that did not prevent him. His eyes were laser focused on the prize, what he was going for. And he got it. Praise God. You know, and when Enoch left, you know, there was no notion in his mind that who's going to take care of my wife? Who's going to take care of my sons? Who's going to take care of my daughter? He did the best of what he could when he was there because he had sons and daughters. But, you know, as he was seeking the Lord, he was gone. Gone to be with the Lord. And the Lord left that there as a sign for us. Now, this wonder that God is doing, a marvelous work that he's doing at the end of the age, is he is going to refine a group of people, but one by one, that will be like Enoch. That's right. It's a wonder. People can't believe it. In fact, ask anybody today. Nobody believes you. It's going to be very, you're going to be very hard pressed to find anybody that believes that you can actually leave this earth without seeing death. Nobody believes it anymore. It's a marvelous work. And it's a wonder. You know, and there is a process that will help us get there. And some of these series we have been teaching here, the preparation, the ignite, the this, the that, the walking with God, all of that is part of this journey. You know, but Enoch was a single man. You know, he walked with God. Whether his wife or children were coming or not, he's going to do it. Whether Adam said it couldn't be done or not, he's going to do it. You know, so you have a journey to complete. That journey for you will end in the place where it already started from God's mind, way in the beginning. You will be like the Christ. Amen and amen to that. I will be like the Christ. That is where we're, that is the marvelous work. That is the wonder. That's why the Bible said in John, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, behold, I see a wonder that appeared in heaven. What was the wonder? Well, I would do a marvelous work and a wonder. A great wonder appeared in heaven, he said. A woman clothed with the sun. My goodness. Having his crown of 12 stars and so forth. The moon under her feet. Well, it was called a wonder. Why is it called a wonder? You know, it's the first time that a woman would be pregnant. That's no wonder. You know, I mean, but it was a wonder because this woman, I mean, she had something going. Clothed, you know, with the sun. Hallelujah. Remember, I said Revelation 12 and verse 1. Let's read it together. And there appeared a great wonder. Now, I will proceed to do in their days a marvelous work and a wonder. And this great wonder finally appeared. She was clothed with the sun. My goodness. The moon was under her feet. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. I mean, John was participating in many of these visions, but I mean, at times he really wondered, are you looking at this? My goodness. And, you know, this woman was travailing to bring forth something because she was pregnant. I mean, John understood, you know, what it means to be pregnant and so forth. You know, not him be pregnant, but he's seen pregnant women before. So he looked at, you know, my goodness. And then there was another wonder that appeared in heaven. Now, this is the one that said it cannot be done. They will never do it. You know, they will never do it. And so he's saying that, well, you know, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to come forth, saith the Lord? And he said, well, if you cause to come forth, I'm going to devour it as soon as it's born. If I can't prevent it from being born, so the Lord said, shall I cause to, you know, bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? And he said, well, okay. if I can't prevent them from being born, I'm going to devour them as soon as they're born. They will never do it. They will never, because he knew that these man-child, whoever it is that's coming forth, we're going to take the place of what he lost. He said, I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. The Lord said, well, we'll see about that. And so this child that was to be born was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Ha! Makato Sheri Labos. And then they came forth, though. The devil couldn't do it. Couldn't prevent the birth. You know? And he couldn't swallow them up either. Because once the child came forth, was cut up to God at the amazement of the dragon. Still waiting there. He couldn't do it. Couldn't stop it. There is an ascension, ladies and gentlemen, that is coming. And there is this group that's called the man-child that is coming. And they will be born. My goodness. Shall a nation be born in one day? Well, it's going to happen. And this man-child, whatever is in that group, will ascend to God and to his throne. The devil won't be able to do it. But listen, just because this vision that John saw happened so quickly, it doesn't happen quickly like that. There is a lapse of time in this vision. It happened, it passed in front of John so quickly, but it's not so quick. You know, woman gets pregnant and gets born in one day. Even though scripture says, shall a nation be born in one day. But that pregnancy, painful. You know, and it's going to take some months, many months, 9 months. You know, sometimes a little longer, a little shorter. But, you know, so it's not going to, and this cut up to his throne and, you know, God didn't happen in 1 second, just like it sounds here. That's what people think. You're just born and caught up. No. And I'm going to be talking more about that in the days to follow, to come. What happened in this being caught up to his throne? You know, it didn't happen in 1 second. Looks like it was 1 second, but it wasn't. Because when you see a vision, what you see in the vision of 1 second is not necessarily always a second. It'll be a lot of time. And some stuff happened from the time that child was born until being cut up. But the whole time, the dragon was still trying to swallow the child, but he still couldn't do it. But it wasn't 1 second. Even though it looks as if it was 1 second. Even though he says that as soon as the child was born, you know, the devil was waiting as soon as he was born to devour it. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, we don't know the amount of time that it took before the child was actually caught up. But this devil was there trying to swallow the child as soon as he was born. He couldn't do it. He tried to devour Christ too as soon as Christ was born. He couldn't do it. Now, Herod in those days gave a commandment, you know, that they could go and search out where Christ was to be born. After he heard about the king being born, and then he said, okay, fine, kill all the children from this time and back. Kill all of them, you know, but he couldn't do it. The angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joseph by night, said, take this young child and his mother and go into Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. For there are those that want the child of the life to kill him. And he couldn't do it. He wanted to do it. He couldn't do it. He wanted to kill Moses either. Was a type of the Christ. He couldn't do it. Kill all the children. Well, he didn't do it. You know, didn't do it in the time of Moses. Couldn't do it for Jesus. And he's not going to do it for this group that's coming at the end. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a marvelous walk and a wonder. I haven't really spoken about the walk. All I've said today is that something is going to happen. I'm building up your excitement or whatever. Anticipation. Something is going to happen, and this work and this wonder, when it finally is unveiled, what's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? Well, we're told that the whole creation, creatures, and they're waiting for it. Some people call it the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, You know, you can also call it the unveiling, you know. And I've been talking about it, and we'll talk about it some more. How that when that car finally rolls off of that factory line, my goodness. And when people see it, they want it. Hallelujah. So, we're going to be talking about that. There are some people that are playing some roles too. Romans 8 and 19 tells you that they are coming forth, you know, waiting for it. But what are they waiting for? Are they waiting for prophets? Are they waiting for apostles? Are they waiting for all of these things? No, they're waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. And we've had prophets. Even Jesus said, well, many prophets and righteous men and so forth couldn't do it. You know, so we've had prophets, apostles and so forth. John cried. None of them could do it. You know, but something is going to happen. And then when it happens and that car rolls off the lot, everybody wants that car. At that time, nobody cares who the factory workers were. Nobody cares. When you go down to the showroom and you want to buy that lovely car that you've been desiring all your life, how many times have you asked, who were the hands that put these cars together? You know, how many times? Nobody cares. What you do is, I want that car. Glory to God. You know, so, you know, yeah, you know, they are behind the scenes. But today, oh no. They want to be in front of the scenes. You know, prophets, the teachers, the pastors, the evangelists, you know, we're trying to show off as if we are something. No! You're supposed to bring forth the sons of God, manufacturing the sons of God. That's what rolls off that factory line. And all these other ones, they're factory workers. Now, if they do it right, they themselves will be transformed. And I pray that I do it right, that I myself will be transformed for the laborer, you know, or the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. So I pray that I myself will be partaker. But what the world is waiting for is a transformation. So, ladies and gentlemen, after this, I'm going to go into our transformation and transfiguration series. As many series we've done here. And this was a leading up to that wonder and that marvelous work. So when we start the transformation and transfiguration series, you will understand. Jesus was transfigured, and so was Enoch. Enoch was changed into light, and he was gone. Praise God. Why do I know that? Because 1 John 1 and 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So for Enoch to be infused into God like that, that God would take him, he must have had to have expunged every trace of darkness. And Enoch actually outran death. The rate of death and darkness that was creeping in upon Adam and all his generations, Enoch found a way to outrun that stuff. You know, can we be transformed? Can we move fast enough that death and darkness and catch up with us? It's a mystery. We'll cover some of that later on. But today, we thank God for this marvelous work and this wonder that he is doing in our time. And may the Lord give us understanding. Remember, if you have understanding, you'll get even more understanding. If you don't, well, maybe the devil will come and catch it. I pray that the devil will not come and catch anything out of the minds of the people today. And stay tuned for more revelation of what this marvelous work and this wonder is all about. Heaven and earth been waiting for it, and it's coming. It's called a great wonder. Father, I thank you for the exposition of your word. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And until when we shall say, did not our hearts burn within us? And there was something there. And I want more of that, Enoch said. May we also want more, you know, evermore. Give us this bread of life in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.